Well, I'm back.
We're back.
Yeah. Yes. It's funny how fast 2 weeks fly by, isn't it? I got some good news up at Prairie City. We, as you know, I've been coming here for a couple Sundays a month, and while I've been gone, Roy and Stephen have both stepped up. And they've taken each a Sunday while I'm gone, and so it's just, Robin said they're doing good, and so that's encouraging that those young guys are doing it. You just got to do it. So it's good to be here. I made the mistake of getting on your website and listening to one of my sermons. And I realized, Jim, you need to slow down a little bit. But I get so excited. And then I get to going. So, something that's been on my mind quite a bit lately is unity. And how important that is, especially in our church families. There's a lot of division going on, isn't there? And has been going on for a long time. But it seems like it's creeping in closer to home all the time. I didn't know till about 3 weeks ago. I didn't know Belle Fouche did a split. I didn't know that. And since I've heard that, and I guess it's been over a year ago. I guess that's a benefit to living at Prairie City. You kind of don't know much. But it saddens me to hear it. Jesus is the great unifier. That's why he came. He came to unify us with him, to God. And I think sometimes we forget that, how important unity really is. You know, in our lesson this morning, or in our Bible study, that was really good, and there's some things that were said by Larry, and that just hit pretty home with me, that that a guy needs to work on, and let Jesus take the wheel a little more than I'm willing sometimes, and it just, so it was encouraging this morning, but he talked about, you know, it'd be fun to hear Jesus pray, the comment you made. And I said, well, go to John 17. You can hear it. And that just so happens that's where we're going to start today, is in John 17. Because Jesus prayed to God. And what's awesome is he asked for unity, didn't he? For all of us. We'll start in chapter 17, verse 22. And he goes, he says, Jesus praying. And he goes, the glory which you have given me, he's praying to God, he said, I have given to them, his disciples and his apostles, and he said, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and that I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. He prays for unity, that we're unified with him, but also that we're unified together. And that's why I titled this message this morning, A Call to Unity. Because the churches, we all know the church is not, we have a terrible habit of calling this the church, don't we? You know, and some people I don't think understand that. We all do here today that know the church is not the building. We don't meet for church. We are the church, right? Scripture's very clear in that. Paul teaches that through his inspired word. We can go to Romans, Romans 12, And here Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says in verse 12, starting in about 4, he said, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we have the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophesy, then according to the proportion of his faith, and service in his serving, and he who teaches in his teaching, and he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted, it says, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We're one body in Christ. And that's what He wants it that way. You can go to Ephesians 5 and read that. He compares our relationship with Jesus, our body, to Him as the head, like a marriage, right? Does a marriage, Bobby and Larry have been married 70 years, does it work without unity, without working together? It doesn't work very well. And that's why Paul compares the church like a marriage. We're all members of that body. So you can go to Ephesians and read that, but I'm going to flip over to 1 Corinthians 12. And once again, Paul is basically repeating himself. The teaching here is very parallel. And if you go, there's many books where the parallel teaching is the same about being members of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is teaching the church in Corinth who had a lot of problems. They've had a lot of problems going on and a lot of things happening that he's trying to correct in this first letter. But anyway, he's also telling them that we all have abilities given to us by God through His Spirit. In verse 7, 12, 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're given the Spirit for the common good of all of us. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting miracles, another one to prophesy, distinguish of spirits, he goes on, interpretation of tongues, understand tongues, all these things were happening back then. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. God gives us those spirits to do as He sees fit. It says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Then he goes on to compare it to the human body, doesn't he? The foot versus the arm. And but then he goes on and he says, because we're different, have different talents and do different things, doesn't mean we're less important than the other one, does it? We all have to work together. Because if we're all an eye, where would the hearing be, right? You know, without feet, how are we going to spread the gospel? But now God, in verse 18, it says, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired, as He sees fit. But now there are many members, but one body, says it again. Skip ahead to verse 25. He said, Paul writes, so that there be me no division in that body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. There's a parallel teaching there, isn't it, between Romans and Corinthians? It's the same message. It's made up of all these different members, but we're all called to work together. To be unified for the common good. He supplied each one of us with a talent, whatever that may be. And we're to use that in spiritual service to God. I love that he says, when one succeeds, we all succeed. Right? When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one suffers, we suffer with them. That's unity. And so when we see a congregation that is struggling, or a congregation that is having trouble, it should pain all of us. It should make you sad to see it. It does me. When we see churches splitting up because of difference of opinion, it's not good. It should make us sick to our stomachs, because just we are called to be a family in Christ. And just like we strive to be unified in our earthly families, we should be unified as a spiritual family too. It's very important. First Thessalonians 5, it says in verse 11, it says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Build each other up. That's why we come together, to help encourage each other, not to tear down. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted, right? Don't tear down the weak ones, Larry said this morning. Build each other up. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Don't repay evil for evil. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Another parallel verse is Colossians. And this I was reading this morning, and I said, well, I gotta go with it this morning, because as I was studying Colossians, in verse 12, it says, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, the workings of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, right? Let them work through you. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Put on love, it says. But he says back in Thessalonians, and he says here, but we can't be tolerant of just anything though either at the same time, can we? He talks about, he said, demolish unruly, the sinful. But we still need to forgive each other. And even though when we see these divisions, Paul says, you still got to stand up for what's right. And there can be admonish the unruly. And he said it in Romans too, admonish. Doesn't mean we tolerate everything. But does that give us a license to go off and just start our own thing and do whatever? No. I gave a lesson. I can give it here again, but a while back on denominationalism. It's a division. It started so we can all find our own way. That's not how God planned it. Jesus in his teaching, unless I can't find it, nor Paul or any of the other teachers, advocated for going and starting something on your own. When you're in disagreement with the brethren. Although they were very clear that if there is a sinner, that he needs to be turned from his ways, right? Matthew 18, Jesus even teaches, if you can turn back a brother, if you can turn back from his ways, you can gain a brother, it says. Snatch him out of the fire, right? Doesn't mean we give up on him. Paul, when he writes to Titus, the preacher who did a lot of the Lord's work in the first century, Paul tells Titus, he encourages Titus to give him authorization and guidance how to meet with opposition and false teachers. And he gives him instructions on faith and conduct. And in that short little letter, which is a powerful little letter to Titus. But he says in chapter 3, he said, verse 9, he said, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first, second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." Reject those. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells him, toss him out, the guy that had his father's wife or whatever. Go to him, and if he don't change his way. But it doesn't mean to just split up over the whole thing. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. Sometimes we get so caught up in some of that. Jesus says in John, you search the Scriptures, John 5, search the Scriptures because you think you're saved by them. We get so caught up sometimes we forget about the author of the Scripture. Who's Jesus? We forget about Him. In Romans 16, when Paul writes to the Roman church again, he says, "I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." That's Romans 16, 17 through 19. Paul never says to split up over it. They're to be rejected if they're going to be that way. But there's a little verse in James. In James 5, we always think about call the brethren to pray. Oh, you know, there's certain verses you kind of remember in James 5. We're not supposed to give up on anybody, though, because you might be able to turn them back. And there's a couple verses in James that I really like. In James 5, and they're the last two verses in the Bible. Bible. All right, who's listening? Some in the book. And James writes, "My brethren, if any of you among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So that's why you'd never give up hope on somebody. Maybe you can get them to come back. Save their soul from death, he writes. Last night I was thinking about this. I got thinking about Peter and Paul in Galatians 2. When Peter stood condemned through his hypocrisy, what did Paul do? Did Paul just let it slide? Nope. Paul wasn't a let it slide kind of guy. He called Paul out, didn't he? And said, "You stand condemned for your hypocrisy." Did Peter get mad and run off and start his own thing then? No, not Peter. Peter made that mistake once. He wasn't about to do it twice, was he? Peter remained steadfast the rest of his days after denying Christ. Go back and read his letters. He wasn't about to vary from the truth. And so unlike Peter and Paul, who stayed together and stayed the course, if we continue to let these differences, if we let these opinions, differences of opinion, divide our churches, how are we ever going to be able to correct each other and help each other? You know, the book of Hebrews tells us we're to come together. We're to stimulate. The word is stimulate. Sometimes I like the adjectives that they use. Stimulate each other to love and good deeds. When we come together, that's Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 24, 6. Yeah, 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you say the day, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Come together to stimulate each other and to encourage each other. Don't forsake the assembly. Seems like anymore we're quick to cut and run. We're quick to give up. Okay, fine, I give up. Sometimes we need to fight for what's right. An example I see is these Bible studies. I think it's good to come together. You know, I understand that small, intimate Bible studies, I love them. I would love nothing more than to spend an evening or two a week with just Larry and Bobby. What I could learn. There's nothing wrong with that intimate little Bible study. Because sometimes people need it. My wife, she's new in the faith. And so her knowledge of Scripture, when we have Bible study, she always feels like she's just being dragged along. So there are times when you do need to have that more intimate, you know, to help those that need it and to encourage them. But I think, Jim's opinion, when we come together as a church, I think we should come together. As a whole, because you don't know what you can learn from each other. We can learn something all the time about Jesus and what He wants for us. And there's sometimes, if you're not inclined to even join in the conversation, just being here can be an encouragement. Coming together. Norman talked about just the example. Do people learn more from what we say or what we do sometimes? Sometimes examples speak, actions speak louder than words, it seems. There's people outside of this building, maybe completely outside of Christ. They notice when you show up here. They notice when you make it a priority. And you never know, right? Like the seeds along the road, you never know when one will land on fertile ground. Through your example, maybe we can bring somebody else to Christ. So that's why it's so important to come together. And when we come together, we're called to be of one mind. Norman read Romans for me. There's this issue of unity was important through almost all the books. It's been addressed. Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." This goes not just for those who are part of the church, but for all those who call themselves Christians. There are lots of divisions and ideologies and out there. Man's way of determining how they're going to worship God rather than how God decrees to be worshipped. So it's imperative that we all strive to be unified in the whole truth. The truth. Jesus is the truth. We need to be united in that, not so much in the teachings of men. He's the head, head of the body, no one else. He came to earth. He came to earth to take our sins upon himself and to cover us with that blood. Robin said this morning, we are a temple being built together in the dwelling of God and the Spirit, Ephesians 2. Like I said, he's a great unifier. Starting 2 verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope, you were not included, you had no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the great unifier. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity," hostility. That's what enmity is, hostility towards one another, "which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." So by coming together, joining everybody together, the unity of peace, "and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. And through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Through him we have access to the Father now. He threw the gates wide open. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, and having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." He's the cornerstone. We're joined together. What happened in Florida a couple weeks ago? That big apartment complex went. What happens to buildings when the cornerstone or there's cracks in the foundation? They can come tumbling down, can't they? We're the body, we're the church. We are as susceptible as they are of that same problem if we don't keep Jesus as a cornerstone in what He wills for us. Paul continues on in Ephesians. You cannot give a sermon on unity and read Ephesians 4. You'll be horsewhipped, they say. Time to lighten the mood in here, maybe just a little. But when you think of unity, what everybody's mind should instantly go, Ephesians 4. And He calls us as one body to serve the one true God, right? Therefore I, Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which with you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. We see these words, you see the parallels over and over again? With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve what? The unity. To preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, the church, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us, grace. Unmerited favor through Christ. That's what grace is. Doesn't work without grace. If you skip ahead, it says, and He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We all have a role to help build up the body of Christ. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, we are no longer to be like children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking in truth, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, and from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes a growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Unity is very important to build up the body of Christ. When we divide, I don't think it pleases God. And we're here to please God. We need to come together, and we need to have that forgiveness, it says. We need to have that peace. We need to have grace for each other. We forget that a lot. I do. It's pretty easy to see somebody else's sin, pretty hard to see our own, isn't it? That's for grace. Have grace for each other. As you can tell, I'm passionate about this because I think it's important. It's so important. It's important because if we can't stand together, if we can't come together as followers of Christ, then how do we expect to bring others to Him? as disciples, we are called to go out into the world, aren't we? And to teach and to make disciples. That's discipleship. You go out, you teach, you make disciples. They go out, teach, make disciples. That's how it's been going on for over 2,000 years. How does that work with division? It gets so convoluted when there's dissension in the church. Can you imagine? Just stop and think. Can you imagine the chaos that would have ensued if all the apostles and early disciples went out teaching something different? How would that have worked? It'd have been chaos. The good news, the gospel of Christ would have died in its tracks. But God was there, wasn't He? The good news of Jesus, with Him being involved, He sent out His chosen men at that time to speak His word. Peter tells us that, right? It's not a matter of man's own interpretation, but it's God working through him. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. And they were united in their beliefs and they were united in their teaching. They held steadfast to that truth, just as we are called today to do the same thing. So I guess I'll wrap it up, but you can see how unity, and there we could give multiple lessons on unity. This is just a scratch of the surface of the importance of it. To come together. That's what I always say up in Prairie City. We're lucky, but we're unlucky that there's just so few of us. Because it's easy to be united when there's only 8 of you, or 10, or 15, or whatever. I can't imagine trying to hold together a flock of 1,000. That's a lot of opinions. But luckily there's men that can do it. You know, it's important. It's important. So that's why it's so important to study God's Word. So that you'll know the truth. Because how can you teach the truth if you don't know it? I'm not saying you're saved by knowing the truth, but I think it's important you know the truth. You got to know the truth so you can defend the truth. And when you can defend the truth, then you can be a unifying force for Jesus. For Him. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus, what He did for us, and spreading that news to those who need it. And reminding us all the time of it, right? So let's pray for our churches and the people of them that we can be a unified front. Because we need it desperately. So, anyway, I appreciate your time this morning. Thank you.